This is one of those Sundays when you read the gospel text, then start looking at the other texts to see how preachable they are. I mean, the text from Amos is a wonderful condemnation of those who wish only to do business. They can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so that they can continue with commerce. And not fair commerce either. They're cheating customers. Even sweeping up the wheat intended to be left for the poor, going directly against biblical commands. The text from Luke is not quite as clear. I really haven't decided if it is completely unclear or deceptively simple. The manager is called into the office. The boss heard that he'd been squandering the master's property. Give me an accounting and get out. Faced with the end of employment, the manager is at a loss. He won't get another managerial position. These were small communities, remember. Too out of shape for manual labor. Too proud to beg. Aha! Another idea. Went out and randomly reduced the debtor's obligations. And you notice that these are big numbers. These were business transactions, not the cup of sugar borrowed. And they were ongoing. It's assumed that the rich man had leased out the land, so what they owe is what the owner's share would be. And the manager figured that if he reduced the bill, he would garner the favor of these debtors. If not illegal, it is unethical, because the master would need to abide by the changed terms or risk shame, while the manager will have, while the manager will have acquired a debt of honor and gratitude that will ensure these folks' goodwill toward him in the future. It's so distressing an outcome that many over the years have tried to justify the manager's behavior, saying, well, he was reducing the amount by his own commission. Or, he's really a good guy, he was reducing it by the outrageous interest charged by the master, getting back to biblical settings. But 100% interest on the oil would have been way more than even the contemporary unfair interest of 25 to 50%. And the reducing, seems to be somewhat arbitrary. Which leaves us back with the manager squandering his master's property again. And remember that this story comes directly after that of the prodigal son, so squandering property is a current issue to the listeners. And while we would expect the boss to return and again fire the manager or call the police, he instead commends the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. It's a shocking twist. Even more shocking is Luke's next response, that of Jesus, as he begins saying that attempt to make sense of what has happened, beginning with, "And I tell you." One author stated that even Luke seems clueless as to what to do with the parable, providing at least three interpretations at the parable's conclusion. One, that the children of light should learn from the prudence of their corrupt neighbors. Also, to make friends by means of dishonest wealth. And that if one wishes to be entrusted with true riches, one must demonstrate honesty with ordinary wealth. In some ways, the heart of the problem lies in the eighth verse, and the Lord commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. This verse pulls together several aspects of the stories, but it creates more confusion than it provides answers. We've heard the charges against the manager in the beginning of the parable, However, this is the first time when these charges are confirmed. The manager is indeed corrupt. And the verse would seem to pronounce a verdict on the manager's actions. But who pronounces the verdict? It's possible that the parable proper concludes with the verse before, in which case the Lord speaking in verse 8 represents Jesus' assessment of the parable. But back earlier, the rich man in the story is identified as my Lord or Master, suggesting that verse 8 concludes the parable with the rich man's pronouncement. Most interpreters view verse 8 in that way. Finally, and most importantly, what are we to do with a parable that praises a scoundrel like this manager? Not only is the guy wasted property that was not his, but he comes along even worse in his own speech. You know, what will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. The vast diversity among interpretations testifies to our frustrated attempts to justify just how this character might be praiseworthy. And this parable contributes to several Lucan literary patterns. First, only Luke's parables feature, shall we say, dynamic characters like the manager. Characters in the parables of Matthew and Mark are rather one-dimensional, but Luke provides characters who have mixed motives. And also, Luke provides insider views of characters' thoughts through interior monologue. Think Prodigal Son again. And the effect of the manager's speech to himself demonstrates both the severity of his plight and the brilliance of his resolution. Also, the parable of the manager follows Luke's series of parables devoted to Jesus' companionship with sinners, which basically all of chapter 15, and inaugurates a series of passages concerned with money. We're getting into that in chapter 16. Immediately following the parable stands Jesus' response to Pharisees, who were lovers of money, and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which we will hear about. The parable of the manager effectively bridges the two sections, as the manager is a sinner, corrupt, whose affairs involve money. Finally, this parable stands among several Lucan parables we can call being of crisis. To be more specific, Luke features several parables in which characters of relatively high status encounter a crisis. In every instance, their help lies below them on the social ladder. The anonymous Jew lying on the road to Jericho would soon seem to be superior to a Samaritan, but lying half dead in the ditch, he'll accept any neighbor who passes. The prodigal finds himself desperate enough to join the hired hands. His superior older brother can't join the party until he reconciles himself to his scoundrel sibling. In this age, the rich man ignores Lazarus, but in the next world, he would beg for Lazarus's help. These parables suggest a world in which status is fleeting, even dangerous. The manager, who once controlled the accounts of his master's debtors, must now hope for their hospitality. Makes me remember back to when COVID hit, and we suddenly notice those we don't usually notice or take for granted, such as nurses, grocery workers, anyone in retail. The final verses of this text give a series of admonitions from Jesus A thread that ties them together is faithfulness or devotion. Questions remain about what it means to be faithful with dishonest wealth, or how being faithful with what belongs to another relates to the manager in the story. But the final verse is clear. Even if the intricacies of life's choices are not, you cannot serve God and wealth. It's pretty clear. Devotion to God, faithfulness in stewarding God's gifts is the priority for a follower of Jesus. But it is never easy in a world full of negotiation where wealth demands our loyalty. Recognition of this challenge drives us again to our need for Christ to reconcile us to God and to one another, and the response of mercy and forgiveness at the heart of the gospel, which is how we can come on up to communion later and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ given for you. Amen.